So last week we talked about Jesus and the law. We're working our way through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5 through 7. Yeah, we haven't made it out of 5 yet. There's a lot of great stuff in there, okay? But Jesus and the law is where we talked about last week, and how Jesus said he came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. To fulfill the law through the scriptures and laws and prophecies that pointed to him is one way that he fulfilled it, by fulfilling those prophecies. But another one was that he showed that it is possible to live a perfect and sinless life the way God had intended right from the very beginning. The way he expected it from the very beginning. Now, how could he do this? We could say, well, doesn't the fact that, well, who is Jesus, by the way? God. Doesn't that mean the deck is kind of stacked in his favor? No, not entirely. Because what else is Jesus? He's God and man. Half and half? Yes, no? No, you said no, Avery. Then what then? I heard now. Nah. Full and full, right. Full and full. So he was fully man too. He had that full, perfect relationship with God, his Father, our Heavenly Father as well. You know, and that, he showed that that is possible. And from God's design from the very, very beginning. So yeah, I mean, the deck was kind of stacked. He is God. He's got this idea, or not this idea, he's got this spirit about him. But there's more to it than that. There's the human side. Could Jesus be tempted into sin? Or could by sin? How about that? Not into sin. By sin. Could Jesus be tempted? Scripture said he was, straight up. After his baptism, he was taken 40 days into the wilderness where he fasted, and then the devil says, ooh, he's weak, let's get him. And he was tested, he was tempted. And every time he was tempted, what was his defense mechanism that he used? The Word. The Word of God. Over and over and over again. Even when the temptation came from the Word of God that was twisted and perverted, right? Yeah. So he showed us that that was possible. That's how he fulfilled the law. He didn't come to abolish it. He came to fulfill it and show that it was possible. But he was stronger. He was perfect. He was the only one that's able to do this. So yeah, he was God. So during our talk last week also, we went through a certain set of laws, right? Also known as what? The Ten Commandments, yeah. We went through the Ten. Now, after we went through the Ten Commandments and us not being under the law anymore, right? Because we're in the New Testament. If we're not under the law, which of those Ten Commandments did we decide it was okay to break? Why you laugh? I mean, seriously. We're not under the law anymore. You said none, right? Right. We're under grace, we're not under the law, but that doesn't mean we can just break God's law. So that's another reason that where we talked about with Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law. The law is still in place. The law is still perfect. So this week we're going to read Jesus' words on some of those laws from last week that we went through. And today might be one of those days I warned you about a couple weeks ago where it might be a gut punch, you know? Jesus doesn't pull any punches on some things, and something might be uncomfortable, something might hit you in a tender spot. You know, if that happens and there's something that you don't like, you don't quite agree with, whether you can take it up with me, but I suggest that you take it to Jesus and figure out what it is that's making you, you know, that stings. Because when Jesus teaches lessons to people, you know, I want you to think about the Pharisees for a second. Those were a lot of lessons that he was teaching these guys, right? And he didn't pull any punches on them. But when he teaches lessons, what is the real motive of his lessons? Why is he teaching these things to people? love. Unconditional love. He does it out of love, not out of anger or hate or judgment or anything like that. He does everything out of love. He does all of this teaching, all of this correction, because he wants us to be better. He wants us to be more like him. He wants us to be better. And so that's why we dig into his word. That's why we talk about this on Sunday mornings. And hopefully, you know, I do a good job of it. We do a great job of it. And hopefully that's also what we're doing on Wednesday nights and throughout the week. Digging into his word so that we get better in tune with him. Better in tune with his spirit. And that's that leading and guiding spirit in our lives. So here we go. We're going to cover a lot of ground today, but stick with me. Hopefully you'll see why. And we're going to break this down into three chunks, okay? And we're still in Matthew. And this is where we're going to start. Matthew 5, beginning at verse 21. And that's on page 4 of the New Testament section of your pew Bibles, by the way. Or it's up here. It says, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council." I'm in big trouble, just so you know, especially with my mom here. So, you know, we'll be liable to the council. "Whoever says 'you fool' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to the court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you'll be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." So, anybody want to take a crack at what the sixth commandment is? Now that we're dealing with this one here. Give me a hint. Shall not murder. That seems like a pretty obvious one, doesn't it? I mean, do you think we really needed a commandment to tell us that that's a bad thing? You think that would be pretty well ingrained in us, wouldn't you? It says, but, well, God put it there for some reason. But I want you to focus on a few words today that we're going to go through. This is going to be over and over again in our passages that we're going to be reading this morning. Okay? "You have heard that it was said to those of old." He's not saying, "You've heard it said to old people." He said, to those of old. He's talking about tradition. He's talking about ancient ways, ancient laws. Now, while this "you shall not murder" seems pretty obvious, obviously, does the fact that something has been taught for a very, 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 very long time, even back before, you know, the oldest of your relatives can remember, like where'd this law come from, or this teaching come from? If it's so old, does that necessarily make it right? Just because it's something that's been taught for generations even. Does that necessarily make it right? Or does it necessarily make it fully true? No. Now, murder would seem like that's one of them, I would imagine. But Jesus then goes and uses some other words here. And it's, "But I say to you," and keep these two phrases, "you've heard it said, but I say to you." Because when he says, "but I say to you," what do you think he's getting ready to do? There's more to it than what you've been taught forever. That's what he's saying here. He says, yeah, murder's bad. Don't do it. But I say to you that whoever's angry with his brother will be judged. You're raising the bar, man. He's saying is there's this deeper understanding that God had in mind through all of this than just, you know, don't murder, don't go kill people, you know? That's there's more to it than that. He says, "But I say to you," and that's the point he's trying to say, there's more to it than you've been taught or understand. So in this case, Jesus says that anger can lead to judgment. Why would he say something like that? Well, anger is poison. That's why. It's a poison in our lives. It infiltrates the spirit. It takes over. It tears relationships apart. It turns people against each other. And it can lead to the actual act. He's saying that the anger should be dealt with before you get to that final plunge. It's poison in our lives. You notice what else isn't in this equation, by the way? You never hear about the person that this act is being done to. It's always the person that's doing the act. You don't ever hear how bad it is to be, murdered, I guess. Sounds like it'd be a bad idea. Don't try it out on me, please. But you fool. Even the stuff that you say. Actually, when he says you fool right here, empty-minded was another way of saying that. Or, dumb, or, I can think of a few other bad ways of saying that. So but he says that you'll be liable to the hell of fire. Now he brings in hell and this whole equation. It's poison in our lives. Doesn't this seem like this whole anger thing, and pardon the almost pun, doesn't it seem like overkill? It seems like an extreme measure to me, or at least worldly thinking would. It says, coming to terms with the judgment over murder seems fairly obvious, but now I have to worry about anger issues. And who doesn't have those once in a while? Some more than others. So, but now I need to worry about anger issues. It says, that's just not fair. Well, let me ask you, whoever said Jesus is fair? Whoever said God is fair? Is God fair? Is that how you would analyze that? Or he's just. What's the difference? Yeah, well, there we go. That's the biggest one. He doesn't give us what we deserve. If he was fair, he'd say, sin is that first sin, you'd be toast. Right? So there's how he's not fair. But fair is a subjective term, really. It's got to do with the person that the act is being done against, In other words, I think that's not fair. You notice I said I think that's not fair. But then just is, just. Especially righteous judgment is God's ways are not our ways, and is saying that, we don't always understand his ideas. But we need to try and get better at that understanding. But there's a huge difference between fairness and justness. Fairness is a matter of opinion. Just is there. It's just. It's just. So Jesus not only tells us that anger is a damnable offense, but if you're making an offering to God and realize that someone has something against you, go get it taken care of. If you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, go get it taken care of. Leave your gift there. Made me think of communion. When we take that moment of reflection before communion, because you got to get right. You got to prepare your heart. You got to spend some time with God, and there's confession. There's repentance. So at the same time, and if there's something going on in our life where it's like, there's something I've got to deal with and I can't take it today. And I mean the supper. Because I can't take it in the proper manner. There's something very respectful to God in not taking communion because of that. I need to go take care of this in my life rather than take communion in the wrong manner. That's what this is kind of saying. First be reconciled. Reconcile to those that have something against you or that you have something against. And then come back and offer your offering. One of the commentaries I was reading on this passage too says, because they were talking about the offering. He's talking about, sacrifices. You know, even if you're offering your sacrifice. And he says, even if the knife is right to the throat of that animal and you realize this, he says, stop what you're doing and go take care of this. Go take care of whatever it is, because that offering would have been null and void. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 kind of gives us a little insight into this too. It says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, go get it taken care of. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. It says, Jake, you just said that don't be angry. That's sin. What about, is there a righteous anger? We see that in Jesus too, right? When he overturned the tables of the money changers, right? You know, he never sinned, but he got angry. God got angry. If someone does something against you, you get kind of tweaked once in a while, right? A little bit of anger there. It still needs dealt with. But don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give the devil a foothold into that heart, is what he's saying. Take care of this issue. And then Peter says, you know, we need to forgive. You know, ask for forgiveness, but then also give forgiveness. And he says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. That's what that forgiveness is all about. If our God wasn't a forgiving God, and he was a fair God, and we got absolutely what we deserved, where's the second chance? Yeah. But his love covers a multitude of sins. And by the way, Jesus' love covers how many sins? His death covered how many sins? Huh? All. Not all mine. All. Backwards, forwards in time. All of them. Even, you know, the most righteous guy that you can think of still has sin in his life, and the most unrighteous guy are on the same playing field here. They've all been covered. It's a matter of whether that forgiveness has been accepted and that gift has been received. But it's still there. So control your anger. That's our first one. The second one is, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body to go into hell. So now he's saying, he says, you should not commit adultery. It's also something that they taught back then, you know. And it seems like it's fairly obvious, but then I guess maybe not. Looking at the world we live in sometimes makes you go, what are people doing? But they'd been taught, you know, in Jesus' day that adultery was wrong, that sleeping with someone who's not your spouse ain't the right thing to do. They even used this law as a trap for Jesus, right? And they brought that woman in who was caught in the act. And it was a trap. What was the whole motive here? Did they care about her in this mix and what she had done? No. She was bait. She was bait in the trap. They didn't care about the law. They cared about how he was going to react to it. So yeah, they used this teaching of adultery in there to try and trap the Messiah. So their motives were that she was just bait. And secondly, wasn't there another party missing from this issue? If you're caught in the act, I thought it took at least two people to commit this crime, or, you know, this thing against the law. So that shows their motives a little bit more. So adultery should be obvious, but maybe not. And why wouldn't it be obvious? Got something for him. Timely, because I just stood right here yesterday and joined two people, you know? Because marriage is losing its sacredness, its holiness. That's why this one here is, you know, when marriage loses its holiness and sacredness, well, a lot of stuff falls apart. Not just the family, but your morals. If that's okay, then this is okay. And if that's okay, then this is okay. It's a snowball effect. The world needs to get back to keeping their ideas, by the way. So then Jesus said, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman or man," I mean, let's be fair. We'll go ahead and be fair this time since I already brought that word up, right? "Everyone who lusts after or looks on someone lustfully has already committed adultery in his or her heart." Seriously? You thought the murder one was taking the bar kind of higher. Now this one is like, you know, really taking it up a notch. The world has plenty of adultery issues, but those issues start somewhere. And Jesus says that if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. Did your eye cause you to sin? I see some heads shaking. Did it cause you to sin? Did your arm cause you to sin? Where does this start? Where does the anger issue start? In the heart. These aren't issues that have to do with physical activities. When Jesus says, the murder part, yep. The adultery part, yep. But then he takes it deeper. He's like, anger. Is anger something... Okay. I was going to say, is anger something that people can see? Sometimes you can just plain see anger in people, right? But not always. Because it's here. Lustful longing. It's here. These are heart issues that Jesus is dealing with today. Matters of the heart that he's talking about. He's raising the bar from physical activities, physical things that you can do, the killing, the act of adultery, or anything else right here. These are just a couple of the things he mentions, but there's way, way more. It's a matter of the heart. He says, you got to get your heart right. You got to get that back around to me. You got to get it around to God. So the problem is a heart problem. The anger was a heart problem. And then the last one that we're going to go through, I mean, he falls right in that same line. He says, it was said that whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. I still question the part that says, what about the dude? But we'll let Jesus deal with that part, right? Divorce. He says, it was said to you, but I say to you, all three of these times when he says it. This is a matter of the heart. And to kind of go through this one real quick, I wanted to flip forward to Matthew 19, okay? And Matthew 19, he says, they said to him, this is another test, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? He said to them, he being Jesus, of course, says, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, or man marries another, commits adultery. Just like what we just read in Matthew 5. It says, but the Lord... Oh, I guess that's all I've got right there. Sorry. So, let me give you a little background on what was going on back here in this day. The whole idea of divorce was things, you know, you see the one reason that he gives here. But they had kind of stretched that reason to where guys could divorce their wives for pretty much anything they wanted. So, you know, give her a letter of divorce and send her on her way. First thing I want you to notice, why then did Moses command? And Jesus says, Moses allowed. You think Moses, it's almost like they make it sound like Moses commanded you to do this, right? You know, I think that wording is on purpose that way. That they've been teaching this, you know, he commanded us to give this certificate when we're ready to... No, it was never that way. It was because of your hardness of heart that he allowed. Jesus contrasts those two words, commanded and then allowed. But anyway, they were allowed in this day and age to... She burnt my supper. You know, I really don't care for her that much anymore. Or on and on and on. Whatever excuse you can think of. Okay? Matters of the heart. These are all matters of the heart. Something in these people's hearts was like, well, it's time to upgrade. Or it's time to move on. Or whatever it may be. Matters of the heart. He says, I say to you, whoever does this, adultery. And then go back to adultery, what he just talked about. And it's a sin. Part of the problem Jesus is taking up this time is that they were circumventing the law, the allowed practice. So it's all a heart issue. See, the world sees the wrong things that we do, right? If you mess up, especially in a public forum somehow or something like that, something in your lives, people see it, can see things, right? When you say something wrong, you know, if I stand up here and say something wrong, not only are you guys going to hear it, but other people could hear it too, because you're going to say, well, he said this, or, you know, they're going to hear it on the website or something like that. I don't know. But you've got that, or you've got trip-ups in our lives, which is all character stuff now. Even the smallest little stumble in our lives can be blown out of proportion to tear our reputations apart. Because that's the world we live in. So those are the things that people can see. They cannot see everything that goes on in your heart. Who can? God knows what's on the heart. That's what we're getting down to here. All right, but in the end, what really matters are heart matters. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not." This is when he was picking the next king after Saul, right? And he went to Jesse and said, "Bring your sons to me." And this is one of the brothers, one of David's older brothers. He says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." You can't hide this stuff from God. If it's going on in your life, the anger, the lust, anything else that's like turmoil in here that gets between us and Him, let it take over your lives, because that stuff can take over your lives in a big way, in a huge falling way as well. When God looks on your heart, what does He see? That's a question for all of us to ask. When God looks on your heart, what does He see? I can't answer that for you. Only, and you may not even be able to answer it right now without some deep reflection. And that's the problem for a lot of us, is we may not want to know what we're going to find in there when we do that reflection. Because once we've come face to face with it, now I got to do something about it, and I don't want to do that. So when God looks on your heart, what does He see? Does it need some work? I'm sure that we all need some work in that area. Now, dumped a lot of this bummer stuff on. You want the good news? I mean, we all want the good news, right? It says, start with Jesus. It says, seek His Spirit in helping to resolve these matters of the heart. And seek His love and forgiveness when you fall short. His love covers a multitude of sins, just like 1 Peter said right there. It says, all of them, in fact, every single one ever committed, yours, mine, everyone's. And Romans 5 tells us, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to get our lives right. He didn't wait for us to clean up our act. He meant and moved now. At this most opportune time in history, this Kairos moment, He moved. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Ponder on that as you're doing this self-reflection. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the stuff we talked about here this morning. That we need to go deeper than just the outside. And make sure that our heart, our inside, is matching what people see. And that is something that You want to look on. So help us ponder these issues in our lives, these anger issues, or any other issues in our lives that may be tearing us apart from the inside out or leading us astray. As we dig deeper to try and strengthen and embolden that relationship with you, help us in that matter as we come to terms with that. These matters of the heart, we thank you so much for loving us while we were still filthy, and then cleansing us through the blood of your Son who died for us while we were still sinners, to make a way to that relationship, that perfect relationship with you. So as we look into that relationship and strengthen that relationship, help us be burdened with the need to share that relationship with others so that others can see that change in us. Changed heart can be seen. Let the inside come out from that changed heart, Father. Don't let us keep it in, but let us shine that light forward for everyone to see so that they can see what a changed heart really means and how you love it and how it's glorified in and through you. We ask your help in this. We ask your guidance in this. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.